I was reminded by Brenton that this men's breakfast, it is the first Sunday of the month, which is, I'm sorry, first Saturday of the month, which is this very next Saturday. So men, this Saturday is men's breakfast. So make sure and join us at 8 o'clock. We are excited. Jeremy will be leading that. Has everyone got a Bible? Everyone got your Bibles? We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 today. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Does anyone need a Bible? Anyone want to raise your hand? There's a couple hands over here I saw, Nathan. Anyone else need a Bible? There's three hands over here. All right. Anyone else? All right. There you go. I'll get you. So today, we are going to look at what's known as the resolution at the Jerusalem Council. A little bit different today in Acts chapter 15. So for the quiz, I want to see how much we already know about this council that has taken place. Beginning with a simple question. What does the word resolution mean? And anyone, this is open. What does the word resolution mean? Solve a problem. That's a great definition. That's actually basically what I have. Here's the answer I have. The action of solving a problem or dealing with a difficult situation, a resolution. Now, what we have here is this Jerusalem Council. So what is the main issue that has prompted this Jerusalem Council? How many people know what has caused this? Oh, that's a good way to do it. Now, I'm not going to do that from up here, though. Circumcision. Yes, he gave the emoji. You can use your imagination. All right. Whether a Gentile believer needed to be circumcised. And we're going to see that the Judaizers had said in Acts 15:1, which we're going to get into, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, which we know is not true, just to clarify that. Now, who has in this council meeting reminded them that God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles without requiring following the law? I think I heard it. Peter. God, he says in Acts 15:8, which we're going to get into, God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. We got a lot of big names today that's going to be in this meeting. It's fun. So what did now James suggest the Gentile believers should abstain from, which we're going to talk a lot about? What did James suggest the Gentile believers abstain from? There you go. There's one of it. Idolatry, sexual immorality, strangled animals, blood. It says, then they write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and things strangled, and from blood, which we're going to talk a lot more about. All right, two more questions. How was the council's decision communicated to the church? It's an easier one. It's a letter. A letter went out to the churches, right? All right, last question. You ready? Last question. What was the reaction of the Gentile believers when they received the letter? What was the reaction of the Gentile believers when they received the letter telling them they didn't need to be circumcised? Joy, I seen the hands up, hallelujah. You guys thought this was my joke, huh? No. Acts 15:31. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. I actually didn't. That is the joke for today, because I think that's pretty funny, because you start thinking like, oh, what were they thinking? They did. They rejoiced for all these things. Yeah. So as we continue now on Sundays going chronologically through the New Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, today we are going to continue in Acts chapter 15. We had finished James, we had finished Galatians, And I think as we continue in Acts 15, we really just got to take a quick review of what has taken place, especially concerning the Galatian churches, to understand what is taking place in Acts chapter 15. We know, and we've been reading and studying, the Holy Spirit has been doing an amazing work among the city and the people and the Gentiles in Galatia. Many people, Gentiles, have came to faith in Jesus. We look back in Acts and we can look at their first missionary journey. As Paul had headed city to city, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, and we've seen the testimony. Many people had got saved. Churches had been planted, and we can see this travel. I have a picture of a map of this here. You can look at this, of his first missionary journey. Paul was adamant as he went place to place to preach salvation, that it was through faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Although, we know what happened. Some had then come to the churches in Galatia and were teaching, you could say, a different gospel, teaching that these Gentiles must first become Jewish in order to become a follower of Jesus, specifically circumcision, among other things. They had actually been sent out from Judea, from Jerusalem, to come and speak against the teachings of Paul, saying it wasn't by faith alone, but they needed to be circumcised and again follow certain aspects of the Jewish law to then convert to Christianity, to be a follower of Jesus. Paul strongly rebuked these teachings. And we saw in the book of Galatians, he defended the true gospel and his authority. We're going to look at the final words in Galatians as before we pick up in Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it or it'll be on the screen. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. Those who are trying to force you to become circumcised, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen? So today, as we pick up in Acts chapter 15, we see what's known as the Jerusalem Council. The church is going to address what one must do to be saved. This is really important, obviously. Very, very important. And we're going to learn how this dispute was taking place, how they would settle this dispute in this council in Jerusalem. And as we look at this today, we can also look at this and we can learn and look at our own lives. We can examine how we each can address disputes that arise in our own relationships and how we can find resolution to these things in our lives. My question as we begin, have you ever had difficulty finding resolution between you and another in a disagreement? Yeah? I think all of us, right? We're going to face it. It's part of our lives. We're going to face disagreements. But here, we're going to see that there was a disagreement in the church, a difference of opinion. One was wrong, but we're going to see that the church came together and came up with a resolution. And we can learn from that personally as we also have to deal with that in our own lives. So let's begin. If you got your Bibles, open them up. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the 21 verses, but we're just going to begin right now with verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." So we learn again of the problem here in the first verse, as we've been studying already in Galatians. As Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, we can see the map again as where they were. And we know this was a thriving church, many Gentile believers. It appears, and as we read before, that some men now had come from Jerusalem, from Judea, and they began to teach the church, these new believers, a false teaching, stating to them that only after doing these certain things or works, according to the Jewish faith and tradition, that then, only then, could they become saved and become a follower of Jesus Christ. We're not sure exactly how this took place, if Paul and Barnabas had even allowed them to teach, and maybe they said this, or perhaps they were just kind of sneaking in amongst the people, and they were doing this underhandedly. Whatever the case is, there was a false teaching that was spreading amongst the church. And again, as we just studied and went through the book of Galatians, Paul rebuked this. So what we see beginning in Acts 15 is just a summary of what was taking place. You know, this happens in churches today. It's happened in this church. This has happened several times in this church, and I've seen it. After teaching a message, and then we all hang out in fellowship, we're all chatting, it's amazing, I encourage that always. We have a wonderful potluck today. Please join, even if you didn't bring no food. And you can hear different things. You know, this church is full of so many different people from so many different backgrounds, from so many different places. And I've heard conversations of taking place. It wasn't long ago I heard someone talking and they were saying, the only Bible that you should ever read is the King James Version. I'm like, no. And then I heard once that you need to know Greek and Hebrew if you're truly going to understand the Bible. I've also heard that some people saying that you're not saved until you're water baptized. I've heard all sorts of different things. And we talk about that and we go through that and we look at Scripture and talk about these things. But just to be clear, John 14:26 says this about this particular issue. It says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. And in Got Questions, they say this about understanding God's Word. For us today, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and live out God's Word as we follow Jesus. And He brings to our remembrance the Word planted in you. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals God's Word to each one of us. And also, as I said before, the best translation, in my opinion, is the one that you're reading each and every day. Although I really have some that aren't my favorites, and I have some that are my favorites. If you want to know about that, you can ask me about after the service. Because I think the best Bible you can have is the one that you're reading each and every day that you're spending time at Jesus' feet. I do have my favorites, though. So back to the text. These men had come from Jerusalem a long way, maybe some 300 miles. And they were very, very passionate about what they were sharing, about what they believed. Although what they were sharing wasn't true, it was a false teaching, you can understand them as Jewish people. Think about them. They had lived their whole entire lives as Jews, going to the temple, living under the traditions, living under the law. And now, following all these rules and these traditions, to the best of their ability and the best of their knowledge, trying to please God. So, kind of look at these people, right? While they were wrong, look at what has happened. Everything in their world has got turned upside down with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And they were told now, they're being told by some, by Paul. Paul was teaching that anyone now, can become a Christian by faith alone through Christ alone. This was a little bit hard for them to accept. And I can actually see why that would be. Although it's the truth, it is by faith alone, by Christ alone. But this was a major, major disagreement. Isn't it? This is major. This wasn't what Bible translation is best. This wasn't what new carpet color we should have in the church. What do you think? Look nice? Good. We didn't ask what color. This disagreement was something that Paul was not going to let go of, and he shouldn't have. This was at the core of how a person is saved, how they are a follower of Jesus. So many times, you know, you hear, and this is good, we need unity in the church, right? Praise the Lord. We need unity in the church. And I agree 100% with this, but on doctrinal issues as in who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross and how one is saved and who God is and that Jesus is God, these are core doctrinal teachings that if the church does not have that same belief of who Jesus is, we're not going to have unity because they don't believe in the same Jesus. And so this was really important. They have just said, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was a big deal. This goes against the gospel. This is not the good news. The good news is you are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. Let's look and see what Paul and Barnabas have to say about this in verses 2 through 3. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way. They stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. So both Paul and Barnabas, it says, they were very, very passionate about this. I imagine so. This is encouraging, if you ask me, to hear that Paul and Barnabas were passionate about how one is saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because I think when it comes to the gospel, the core doctrine of who we are and how we're saved, we need to be passionate about that. And we need to stand for the truth. It's not from works, but it's by faith in what Jesus did on the cross and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And us placing our faith in him. So many have been led astray, I think, even, because sometimes people don't speak up for the truth of the true gospel. So I think we see, even in Paul and Barnabas, a heart of a true shepherd, one that's not afraid to confront or dispute those who have brought a false doctrine into the church. You know, when we hear things like this, we all have a responsibility, every one of us, not just the pastor, but to speak up when we hear things like this. So this issue that was going on, we see within the local church of Antioch, was not resolved with the discussion that was taking place. So the church now decided to have Paul and Barnabas and some others go and come before the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, the main leaders of the church. This was something that had to be resolved. This question needed to be answered. This was at the heart of who Jesus is and what he did. So as the church sent them now to go down to Jerusalem, it says they made stops along the way. That's pretty amazing when I think about that. What a blessing. And they visited other believers. That's amazing. We got the map. You can see again as the places that they went, kind of down and more towards Jerusalem, just north of Jerusalem. And it says they were blessed to hear that as they went through, that other Gentiles had come to faith. I mean, that would have been incredible. It's to go back through the areas that you had already evangelized and preached, where many churches have been planted, the work had been done, then to come back through and hear that God's work was continuing and the churches were growing. That would have been amazing. So let's read the next passages, 4 and 5, and see what's going to happen. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers, remember these are believers we're talking about, who belonged to the sect of Pharisees, stood up and insisted that Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So after this long journey, they were welcomed, it says, by the whole church. It says even the leadership. They then gave report of all that had been taking place and what God had been doing. Did you hear how I said that and what they said? What God had been doing. What a testimony for us. I'm getting ready to go back on Saturday to the States. And I thank you for all that be praying for me. And I'm going back to share, and to my son's graduation, but I get an opportunity to share with many different churches of what God is doing in Southeast Asia. I'm not going there to share what the Moon family is doing. I want to go and share what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, because that's what I want to share. It's easy sometimes as a senior pastor, oh, look what we've done. We haven't done nothing. God is doing amazing works here in Chiang Mai in Southeast Asia. And when we testify, when we give a witness, we need to remember that. And I see that little lesson right there. When we share, do we share about what we are doing? Or do we share, as Paul and Barnabas, what God is doing through them and allowing them to be a part of that? So then as they shared, those now have come and spoken against them, sharing this false teaching that we just read. Spoken up again, stating the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to follow the law before they can become followers of Jesus. It didn't take long in this meeting for the heart of this matter to come up in Jerusalem where it had begun. Because that's where this problem had begun, right? And then they went up north. So let's read the response now in verses 6 through 11. So the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amazing. A church meeting, now we read, is going on with a very specific purpose to resolve this issue, which was very, very important. Bottom line is, how is a person saved? How does a person become a follower of Jesus, a Christian? They didn't let this go. They were going to resolve this. It says there was much discussion. This was important. It was a long, I'm sure, intense discussion at times, I'm sure. But as exciting and as passionate as it was, as they were sharing, we see then Peter, in the midst of this discussion, speaks up. It reminds everyone that God had chosen him, which we can look back and see how Peter was called, chosen him to preach to the Gentiles, and that God had confirmed the Gentiles' faith by pouring out his Holy Spirit, just as he had done with the apostles. Peter then proclaimed there was no difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. Both had their hearts cleansed through faith alone. Peter continued asking them, why? Why is the church trying to put restrictions on the Gentiles that even, he puts, our ancestors could not bear? Nobody could follow the law perfectly. and then closed his argument by simply saying, I love this. We are all saved by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Peter's words brought much truth to this council, to this meeting, to this resolution. Let's look at verse 12. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them and among the Gentiles. So after Peter had shared, we see Barnabas and Paul continued sharing about what had taken place, what God had done, the miraculous signs, the wonders, all the things that had happened among the Gentile church. And even you see, I'm sure, in this passionate, long discussion, it seems as these two shared what God was doing, everyone now we see was listening intently and quietly. I'm not sure what really brought this about in this meeting. I see a little bit how they seem to settle down. I think perhaps there was humility to hear what God was doing, to seek resolve. I'm sure the Holy Spirit's presence was there in the church, the early church, and they were listening. And Paul and Barnabas, then they confirmed what Peter had said. God has accepted the Gentiles, as so should we. So let's read how this meeting is going to conclude in verses 13 through 21. When they had finished, James stood and said, Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. And so, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. As we look at these verses, we can see now, again, order of the meeting. James stood. James was known. This was James, Jesus' half-brother. It was honorable how they were acting. They had allowed Paul and Barnabas to speak, and when they were finished, now James has stood and addressed the church and addressed the leaders. We know James was probably considered maybe the senior pastor. We're not really sure how that worked then, but he was definitely highly respected in Jerusalem as a leader of the church. And now he has proclaimed in these verses something that it would have surprised some of the Jewish people there. That God had visited the Gentiles and was taking them also as a people for himself. The Jewish listeners would have had a little bit of a hard time initially hearing this. And I'm sure they struggled hearing this. But then James, what's he do? He takes them to Scripture. He takes them to prophecy. Amos 9, 11 through 12, which we just read. And we see through this prophecy that clearly God had always planned for the salvation of the Gentiles. So James is stating this work that was taking place, this new work of God, was already prophesied. That salvation would come to the Gentiles, and what God was doing through Paul and Barnabas was according to God's word, according to Scripture. They weren't going to argue with that. James then, he gives a judgment. And this tells us he obviously had the power and the authority to do this within the church. He gives a judgment showing that he had this authority. And he said we should leave the Gentiles alone as they are turning to God. We should not trouble them as they are converting to follow Jesus, and basically stating that James and Peter and Barnabas were correct. Salvation is through faith alone, through Christ alone. And the others were wrong. They didn't need to do these works. They didn't need to convert to Judaism. They didn't need to be circumcised. They need to place their faith and belief in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. But James didn't end there, did he? He gave four commands. And I want to look at these. Even though, as he gives these commands, we know the Gentiles were not bound by the law under Moses. Let's be clear of this, right? The Gentiles were not bound by the law of Moses. They were under the new covenant. So James says, they, the Gentile Christians, the way I see this is they should love their neighbors like we should love our neighbors, right? We come from all different backgrounds, all different countries here, right? They should love their neighbors as in their Jewish, specifically brothers, in respect of their traditions. And he addresses this sexual immorality and some dietary restrictions, such as eating the food that's been offered to idols and eating the meat of strangled animals and consuming blood. The word here is they should abstain from this. This is encouraged to them by the church to display their love to their Jewish brothers and sisters as these things were offensive to the Jewish people. This brings up a question in my mind, especially within this very church. There are many cultures here within these walls today. We're having a potluck. I'm not sure what y'all brought for the potluck. Maybe many of your favorite traditional dishes are made with blood. I know many cultures I go, it's one of their favorite dishes. We've had the discussion with some of you. Is it okay to eat blood once you are a Christian? Anyone given any answers? I could go, I'm gonna pause there. You think about that. I'm gonna pause there. I could go further. Let's talk about how you celebrate certain holidays or festivals, if you should or should not do this. We just had Thai New Year, Songkran. And many people celebrated it in many different ways. Is it wrong or right as a Christian to do these things? I personally have a few comments on both of these things, and they're tied together. I believe each one of us personally, let's begin with this. Each one of us personally needs to look at these things. And we need to pray, and we need to seek God in whatever we do. I don't care if it's a festival or our diet. In whatever we do in our lives, whatever it would be, we need to seek God and ask Him, are these things glorifying God? It's the first question. Are these things, would they stumble others, my brothers and sisters in Christ? And then always go back to God's word. What does God's word say? And here's what I believe God's word says in Colossians 2:16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon celebrations or Sabbaths. Remember, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not God. I'm not God. It is not our job to condemn others, even if we have our own convictions in these areas. Got Question says, I like this. You ready for this? This is what they say. In short, ordering your steak rare or well done is a matter of conscience and taste. What enters the mouth does not make us unclean. Eating black pudding, that's blood pudding for maybe some that don't know what black pudding is. Eating black pudding may not appeal to everyone. It doesn't appeal to me, but I love a medium rare steak. But it is not sin. We live under grace. We have liberty in Christ. Others may have different convictions about food and drink. And in that case, we voluntarily limit our freedom in order to better serve God, them and God, not to stumble another brother. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. As someone who loves a medium rare steak, I don't know about all of you, I like it. This is the way God made it to be eaten, as far as I'm concerned. And I like barbecue, and I like cooking. And then sometimes I have people come to me, and they say they want their steaks well done. That is offensive to me. Give me some mercy. When you cook a steak until it's just dry and gray, it feels like I'm offering a burnt offering. Just because the Bible talks about burnt offering doesn't mean your steak has to be one. But seriously, in these areas, it's not sinful. It says abstain from these things to show love to your neighbor. And I think we have to be careful in these things, and we need to seek the Lord in prayer. It's not sin, but is stumbling your brother or sister. And I think that's what James was getting at to the Gentiles with many of these things. These things are offensive to your brothers. So why don't we love on them and abstain from these things so they are not stumbled by these practices that you have? I think it's a personal decision. Each of us have to come before the Lord. It's the same with many of the traditions that we see here in Thailand. The Thailand New Year, Songkran. People love to go out in the back of trucks and squirt people with squirt guns. Awesome. I don't think you should be going out and offering sacrifice to idols. But I think to each one's conscience and each one that has to come before the Lord. I think the other thing, though, is we just got to be careful to love our neighbors. And what that looks like, I don't know every time. But it's definitely not sin by any means to go out and do these things. It's not. Is it glorifying God? I don't know. I think that's something you have to pray about and seek yourselves. So, in closing, what we have here, I see is the first church conference, as some would say. We see several main points that were brought up by three different groups that could have caused a huge division. We could have had three denominations right there, right? But we didn't. First was the Judaizers, who believed the Gentiles must first become Jewish to become a follower of Jesus. Then you had the Gentile Christians, who had been taught and believed that it was through faith in Christ alone was the only requirement for salvation. And then we read of Peter and James and the resolution stating that it's true. Faith is the only requirement for salvation. But if a person has truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there will be repentance. And there should be evidence of work by rejecting sin and loving your neighbor. And sometimes loving your neighbor looks like that. It's interesting, we see how they came to this resolution. We know in the beginning of the chapter that Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church to seek a solution of what was taking place. And they met with the church leaders. They gave testimony. There was discussion, heated discussion, long discussion. And they give report of what they had witnessed, all that God was doing. And then we see others gave their report. And then James, as we know, the well-respected, the church leader, and then he summarized all that had been said in the testimonies and then issued a decision. In the end, everyone agreed with the decision. And then the decision was then communicated with a letter back to the churches, and they all celebrated. I asked the question earlier, is what can we learn from the text today about how we personally can find resolution for our own problems in our own lives? What can we learn from the text? What can we learn? Because we're all going to have problems. I have 5 points that I see in today's text that we each can learn from of how to have resolution in our own lives. Because we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems in our marriage, with our children, with our jobs, within the church. We're humans. It's going to happen. First one, pray before you react. This is a game changer. Pray before you react. Paul and Barnabas were given counsel and direction from their home church. So when conflict arises, take time to listen carefully and seek wise guidance before making a decision. The second point, seek godly counsel. Not just those that will be in agreement, godly counsel. Acts 15:6, it says, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. They gathered spirit-led leaders, not just the people that were going to take their side. In solving problems and looking for a resolution, don't just look for people who are going to agree with you. Seek out mature believers who will speak truth into your life with love. This third point, I think, is all these points are just, it was the Holy Spirit. Focus on what God is doing. They mentioned this several times in the passage. Look what God is doing. Acts 15:7-8, Peter testified how God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, making no distinction between them and the Jews. They judged the situation based on the evidence of God's work. Application. When you have a conflict, when you have a problem, ask, where is God at work? And let his activity guide your next steps very carefully. 4. I can't put these in any order of importance. This one's just as important. You ready? Remember, grace is the foundation. Always. Always, always. Acts 15:11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we all shall be saved. Salvation and unity are built on grace, not on rules or demands. Approach disagreements and conflicts with the attitude of grace, unmerited, undeserved grace. Not judgment or condemnation of the others. Or, I even say at times, of yourself. The fifth one, the last one, be a peacemaker. We talked about it earlier. Find a solution that builds unity, not division. Acts 15:19-21, James proposed a solution that honored truth, we know the truth of the gospel, but also showed sensitivity to the different background. The goal was unity in the church and unity in the gospel. Sometimes resolution means finding a path or a solution that honors God and values people. We say around in Calvary Chapel, blessed are the flexible. When we face conflicts in our lives, the model that I see in Acts chapter 15 reminds us first to seek godly counsel. Focus on God's work, stand firmly on grace, and aim for unity. And find a resolution. True resolution isn't about winning, being right. True resolution is about honoring Christ and strengthening his people, the church. When we let grace guide us, just like we see in the early church here, we will find peace and glorify God, and it will build up others. I want to end with a quote and then a verse. This quote is from Chuck Smith. It'll be on the screen. Opinions and ideas are fine, but the one question that should be asked anytime there's a dispute, what does God say? Perhaps church leaders need to remind themselves of the secret of the early church had discovered. Unity comes through the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are going to face problems in and outside the church, but we should seek resolution. Conflict is going to happen. But let's not let this divide us, but let's seek the Word of God. Let's seek the Holy Spirit and have restoration and unity that testifies who Jesus Christ is truly in our lives. Amen? Acts 15:11, I leave you with Peter's words. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the... let's read this together. You guys ready? Ready? Acts 15:11. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this time that we can worship together. We thank you for this example that you've given us, Lord, that there was strife, there was problems within the church, things that they needed to be resolved. They could not go left unattended. The truth needed to come out. But Lord, you show us, Lord, what that can look like and how that should look like, and that they came together stronger and in unity and glorifying you and glorifying the church. Let us all, Lord, learn from this. And Lord, more than anything, let us give grace to whatever situation we may or may not be dealing with, or whatever's coming our way, Lord, that we would give the same grace that you've given each one of us. And we would always seek, Lord, that in that, Lord, that your name would be glorified. That people would see inside of situations, Lord, who you are and what you've done for all of us. That we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. Nothing of our own works. Lord, please bless your church this week. And just show us, Lord, how we can be this example that we see in Acts 15. And all God's people said, please stand.